This morning we're going to be looking at the topic, what does Jesus say about the church? What does Jesus say about the church? So turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 20. A lot is said about the church, what it should be, what it should not be. Church membership, and so today it's always good to be reminded about what Jesus said about the church. And we always need to keep this in our minds, lest we have a tendency to stray from what Jesus says about the church. So let's pray before we study. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our worship here this morning and for your presence with us as we come to continue worshiping you through the reading and teaching of your word. Please keep the evil one from us. Instruct us from your word by your Holy Spirit, giving us understanding of this passage of Scripture as Jesus was teaching his disciples about the church and about himself. Lord, I pray that this would encourage those of us who trust Jesus as our Savior and walk with him every day. I pray that you would open the hearts and minds of those who do not know Jesus as their Savior, that they would come to know him and experience personally your love and your grace, your mercy and your forgiveness that is available to them through Christ. May you be honored in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then Jesus strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is walking with his disciples. And as he was walking, he would interact with them. And in this particular instance, he says, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" And they gave the answers. Elijah, John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then, as he's probably still walking with them, he stops. And he looks at his disciples. And he says to them, "But who do you say I am?" Now I want to ask you that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? It's very important that you and I know who Jesus is, as he has revealed himself to us in Scripture. Not what we think, but what he says He is and who He says He is. Now, let's go on and look at this conversation. After He asked them that question, well, you got old Simon Peter. You can always count on Peter to say something. Now, whether it's right or not, you don't know. But he's always going to say something. And look how Peter answers the question. Now, it's very important at this point to realize that Jesus has been addressing the disciples as a whole. And now, Peter, being the leader of the disciples, gives the answer for the group. Look what he says. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior, the Son of David. All of this comes out of the Old Testament. And those men knew the Old Testament because they'd been taught. And Peter makes this clear statement about who Christ is. Brothers and sisters, do each of you have a clear understanding and statement of who Christ is? Now, I know I'm looking at faces that are awfully familiar. You sit here Sunday after Sunday, worshiping the Lord, being taught the Scriptures. Some of you have been in Sunday school and Bible studies. Why do you ask me that question? Because I want you to think about it. I don't want you to take Christ for granted and not think about Him and who He is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as He's revealed Himself to us. Look at Jesus' response to Peter. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter." The interesting thing is He says, "Blessed are you." The word "blessed" is the same word that's used on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Now, what did Jesus mean by "blessed are you"? This "blessed," some translators say happy. It's spiritual joy. It is spiritual joy that He said Peter has because of his profession of faith. And when you and I know Jesus Christ personally, and we walk with Him consistently on a daily basis, we are blessed. We have spiritual joy. Do you experience that on a daily basis? Do you have that spiritual joy? I'm not talking about being on an emotional high and up, 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 and down, and up, up, up. No, this is a spiritual joy that you and I can only have and maintain by having Jesus Christ as our Savior. If our joy depends on everything going right in this world, Lord help you for sure. Because there's not any joy if we have all of our life together, so to speak. But joy, deep spiritual joy from the Lord, comes from Christ and a personal relationship on a daily basis. And that's what He says about the church. The church should have and possess this joy because of the relationship with Christ. Not because you're some denominational affiliation, but because of your personal commitment to Christ. Now, let's go on and look at this in a further way. He says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." I teach. I do the best I can. But the understanding that you all get does not come from me. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit opening your heart and your mind to understand Christ. It's very important that you and I realize this. That this is where this understanding comes from. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. In John 14, Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples before His trial and arrest and trial. And look at John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So as I teach and you understand, that's the Holy Spirit living in you, teaching you, and giving to you what the Lord wants you to have. And you think about this. All of you here this morning, how in the world is it possible for me to know exactly what every one of you need? It's impossible. And how would I be able to come up with a sermon to meet everybody's need? That is humanly impossible. And yet, when you leave here today, it doesn't depend on my ability to communicate. It depends on the Spirit of God knowing you, knowing what your need is, and He gives that to you. And that's another thing about the church. It's where you and I come to worship the Lord and to honor Him every Lord's Day, to give thanks for what He's accomplished in and through us and provided for us in the previous week, and to be spiritually refreshed and renewed, and as Hunter said this morning, reoriented toward the Lord. You know, being a Christian is like driving a car on the street full of potholes. We go through a week and we hit potholes, spiritual wars. And you know what happens when you drive a car down the street consistently that has potholes? You're going to knock the front end out of alignment. And when you knock the front end out of alignment, you turn loose the steering wheel, and what happens? The thing goes all over the place, but where it's supposed to go. And you and I are involved in a spiritual war. We hit these spiritual potholes and we get distracted and we get frustrated and we get oppressed. And we lose sight of Christ. It's blurred. And we come in here on Sunday morning, and we come in and we relax and we worship and we sing praises and we pray and we're taught the Word. And you come back on Sunday afternoon and Hunter teaches, an awesome teacher, and he helps us there, and we're refocused and we're ready for the next week. And that's what we need. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul, in addressing to the church at Corinth, that church was messed up, had all kinds of problems. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, Paul gives the understanding that how a church is spiritually strong. Yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who were doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is not to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The church, to give instruction to God's people from God's Word. And as you and I sit under the teaching of God's Word, it's the Spirit of God that gives that teaching. It's a hidden wisdom. It's a secret wisdom. And it's hidden from the non-believer. Because in verse 14, we're told the natural man, which is the non-believer, does not understand the things of God because the things of God are spiritual. They are to be understood spiritually, which the Holy Spirit gives to those of us who have Jesus as our Savior. But the non-believer doesn't understand it. The non-believer sees it as foolish. Not of this world. But notice in that last verse there, it says, you and I in Christ, we have the mind of Christ. Which means you and I have the ability by the Spirit of God to understand Christ. And so when you and I live every day of our lives and we look at this world and we sometimes say, what in the world is going on? Pick up the Bible and read it. Because we're told in the Scriptures that life is going to be like this. And the closer we get to the second coming of Christ, the worse it's going to get. So we're not caught off guard. We're not surprised. We should not be surprised when we receive hatred and judgmental attitudes toward us because of our faith in Christ. That's exactly what Jesus said would happen to us. It happened to Jesus and the disciples and believers ever since, down through the years. But you're only given that instruction when you're a part of the body of Christ and you sit consistently under the teaching of Christ. You won't get it anyplace else. And the sad thing is, I'll address that later. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at verse 18. Matthew 16:18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And let's stop there. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. We know that the Roman Catholic Church has established the apostolic succession on this. on this particular passage. But if you look at this passage very carefully, and if you look at the language, Jesus is not teaching about church polity. He is not teaching about church polity and the organization of the church. What He is teaching about who He is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And through Him and Him only do you have eternal life. And Peter, as we all know, particularly in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who's always taking the leadership role among the disciples? It's Peter. And then when you look at the book of Acts, in the first 8 chapters, who's doing the leading in the church, the early church? It's Peter. When you get to Acts chapter 9 and go on, it's Paul. Because you see, God gives leaders to His church. And that's what the pastor is, a spiritual leader of the church. He has to deal with church polity. But his calling of God is to teach the Word of God and to give spiritual leadership by example in his own life and then by teaching the people the Word of God. A moment ago I said the sad thing. You know what's sad? There's some guys in pulpits who aren't called of God to preach. They decided, hey, that's a pretty cushy job. I think I'll do that. You think it's a cushy job? I'll talk to you after church. There are people who don't teach the Word of God. They teach church doctrine. They tell good stories. They might read the Scriptures, but they don't teach the Scripture. And it's the teaching of the Word of God. It's strong spiritual leadership in the church that makes a church spiritually strong, not because the pastor is strong, but because he teaches the Word of God. And you, the people, sit under the teaching because you've got a heart that desires to be taught the Word. And the Spirit of God works in you. And it does. Now, Jesus goes on to say, after He says, upon this rock, He says, I will build My church. Look at that verb, I will build. Not I may or I might not. I will build. It's a definitive act. And you know what? Jesus Christ has been building His church ever since He was ascended into heaven. And He will continue to build it until His second coming. He builds it. Now, turn with me. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they are to be used and how they function within the church. But I want you to look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. God has chosen those who have faith in Christ. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. We're told in Ephesians 1:4. So He's chosen those who would come to Christ. He chose them before the foundation of the world. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that God decides who's going to be in which church. And the interesting thing, and I would encourage all of you to read 1 Corinthians 12 this afternoon, preferably after your nap, and think about this, particularly the first 5 verses, because in the first 5 verses it talks about there's one Lord, and one Spirit. And the Spirit gives the gifts. And the gifts are to be used to the building up of the church, not the building up of the person. Therefore, we take this passage of Scripture and we look at this congregation. You should be here because you believe in your heart that the Spirit of God has led you to be here. You also should be aware of the gifts that God's given to you to make this particular body strong in the Lord. And the ministries that should be in the church should come from God bringing people into the church with ministries, with abilities to do ministry outside the church. And we turned it upside down. The pastor is supposed to do everything. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says the last gift given to the church is a pastor teacher who equips the saints for the work of ministry. Not who does all the work. And so that's what is about the church. Yes, we're to be doing ministry personally in our private lives, as you have your professions and you have your jobs every day and you go out into the world and you're that light and you're that salt. And you're to be talking about Christ whenever He gives you the opportunity. And then the church as a whole has ministries outside the church, and it's to be operated by people called of God to do that. And that's the biblical function of the church and discipline of the church, that we exercise these gifts that God's given to us. That's how the church grows. Now notice that Jesus says, "I will build my church." Build means the development of the church. He develops His church spiritually. We have a tendency in our society to be successful. You got to be big and you got to have a lot of numbers. What does Jesus say is success? It's spiritual growth and development. It's how strong the church is spiritually. In my ministry here, God has used Third to bring healing to those who've been wounded. There have been a lot of people who have come and gone through this church. A lot of people have come where they've been beaten and battered spiritually. And they come in to this church and they sense the presence of God, the love of God. They sense the love of God in you all. And we accept them and we love them and we pray for one another and we build each other up. And God gets them back on their feet and some remain and some sent to other churches. I asked one of my professors at RTS one time after I had been here about 6 or 7 years. And at that time, church growth was a huge thing in the PCA, and to some degree it still is. And I asked this professor, I said, "You know, the church I pastor," and I described what I just described to you. And I said, "Is it possible for God to use a church to heal people like this?" His response was, "I'll get back to you on this." It's 2018 and I still hadn't heard from him. We better be careful how we look at churches and determine whether they're successful or not. Preaching the Word, living the Word, praying, growing spiritually, and being a faithful witness to Christ in our neighborhoods and on our jobs and wherever we go. That's what the church should be. And this is what is presented here. Now turn with me, and we're told here that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is an interesting phrase here because it says the gates of hell will not prevail. The gate there is one that, you know, opens and closes and let people come and go. In this context, it means the empowering penalty of death. It means spiritual death will come against the church. But it will not, and the word prevail means overpower, but it will not overpower. Satan does not want the church to be successful. Satan does not want the church to reach people for Christ, to nurture those people, and to have ministries and outreach. And he'll fight every way he can to stop them. But he will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Jesus says, I will build my church. This is not my church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And we're all parts of that church, which means he owns you and all of you. He owns you. Not a bad deal to be owned by the Lord, you know. That's a good deal right there. He owns you. But what are we doing? What are you personally doing in light of this teaching this morning? I would turn to you to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 10. This is Jesus teaching about being the good shepherd. And this passage is so encouraging for believers. Look at John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep, once again, we belong to Jesus. They hear my voice. Now that doesn't mean you hear the voice of God. But it does mean that the Spirit of God dwelling in you impresses upon your heart and mind what He wants you to be and what He wants us to do. Do you hear His voice? Do we listen for His voice in order to hear it? My sheep hear my voice, and look what they do. They follow me. They're committed to me, to Christ. That's crucial there. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. I know them and they follow me. The verb to know there means to comprehend. Jesus knows each of us better than we know ourselves. He knows us thoroughly. Look at verse 28. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. I give them eternal life. This is supernatural life. This is spiritual life. This is the relationship that we have with Christ that gives us a spiritual life. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. The verb never is very important there. It's a double negative, which is acceptable in the Greek. It's not acceptable in English. You will not perish. Physically, yeah, we will. But spiritually, the soul, no. You and I will live forever, eventually with Christ in His presence. Look at the next line. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them, will remove them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hand. Eternal security, guaranteed for eternity. And then look what he says. I and the Father are one. You got to look at the verb to be, because it means to exist. And so the Father and the Son exist as one. Brothers and sisters, this is a church Jesus talked about. It's His church. He's building it. He owns it. He's developing each one of us. Day by day, He's developing us into what He wants us to be. And as we look at ourselves here as a part of the church of Christ, He wants us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And He's given us gifts and abilities that He wants us to use to point people to Christ. And He's placed us in this location here to be used as a light in this area. How is He going to use each of us? Well, He's done it for 134 years. And I don't see Him stopping. I really don't. But we're on the scene now. And this is the church. This is the church. Look what, who we are in Christ. And how He will use us in the building of His church. Think about it. Who do you work for? Who do you work for? I work for the Lord. Oh, what do? I'm a church builder. Oh, you build churches? No, I build the church of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual body. And He uses all of us to build that body. Brothers and sisters, search your heart. How is God wanting to use you to build this part of His church? And does any of this make sense to you? Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Do you know that you have eternal life? If you don't, after this service, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you to show you how you can have Jesus as your Savior. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank You so much for Your love to us and Your faithfulness to us. Thank You for what You've instructed us from Your Word today concerning You and Your church and our role in the church. Father, thank You for these brothers and sisters in Christ who love You and worship You and serve You faithfully, that You will continue to use each of us in the building of this part of Your church. Father, I pray for those here today who do not know Christ as Savior. Lord, that You would draw them to Yourselves. Show them the sin that has separated them from You and Your judgment upon that sin. And then show them Your love and Your grace and mercy and forgiveness in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is Amazing Grace. As you sing, think about your relationship with Christ. Shall we stand? Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.